So downstairs, the kids, if you hear lots of, you know, enthusiastic drumming and lots of enthusiastic guitar playing, it's because the kids are practicing for next week. They're practicing their songs for next week, our Christmas party. Hopefully, you know, all that sound makes me sound a little bit more dramatic or epic, I don't know. If not, that's okay. But they're practicing for Christmas. It's going to be a great week. So if you're around on December 4th, please come and join us. We'd love to have you join us for a big turkey dinner, lunch, whatever, and some Christmas carols and just a really good Sunday. So please come and join us. Invite your friends, invite your neighbors, invite your family, whatever you want to do. It's going to be awesome. I also want to say about the Advent candle thing, moments like that just really remind me of the fact that we are not, how do I say this? We're not pretentious. I love that our church is like a family, it's a community, and it's okay when things don't go exactly as they're supposed to go, because this is family. That's what it looks like. Sometimes things get messy, and we laugh, and it's awesome, right? Yes, that's what the church is supposed to be. We're not supposed to be perfect. We're supposed to be family, and I love that. So today is the first week of our new Christmas series. It's called Christmas in Focus. It ties in with the first week of Advent. And as we go through our Christmas in Focus series, our goal is to explore the story of Christmas through the lens or through the perspective of different characters in the Christmas story, which is going to be awesome. We're just going to explore a little bit about what they were thinking, how they perceive Christmas. We're going to see what we can learn from each of these characters. Now, what I've noticed about Christmas over the years is that no matter what your religious leanings are, Christmas is special for everybody. It's why in shopping malls you go and they play things like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. QMFM plays Christmas songs all day, every day, for like 30 days straight. Christmas is special for everyone. It's understood to be a time of generosity, a time of joy, a time of family and friendship and of kindness and everything. It's a special time for everyone. And that's why you have all those TV Christmas specials that feel good and are exciting, right? Because Christmas is understood to be special. But Christmas is more than a time of year that makes you feel warm and fuzzy. There's a uniqueness to it, because if it was all about feeling warm and fuzzy, then we'd have the same, you know, excitement around holidays like Valentine's Day, right? That's about love. That's about, you know, being kind. That's about, you know, doing things that are special. That's special. So why does Valentine's Day not get 30 days of Valentine's Day music? Well, I guess QMFN, we could say love songs. They play that all the time. But why does Valentine's Day not feel as special or as significant as Christmas? Why is Christmas so unique in that way? And I think it's because of the story that Christmas celebrates. The story that Christmas celebrates is entirely unique. It's really different. There's something really, really extraordinary about it. And it still resonates with us today, which is why Christmas is still a special occasion for us today. There's a scene from a movie that Christian and I watched a couple weeks ago. It's a new movie, and I remembered this scene, and I thought, man, that is perfect. It describes the wonder of Christmas, and especially the character that we're going to go into. It describes this perfectly. So in this movie, there's a man named Jacob Kowalski, and he is... Well, he's kind of an ordinary guy. Chris, can you put the picture up? He's kind of an ordinary guy. Can't really see that well. He's drinking his hot chocolate. He's kind of like, oh. He's an ordinary guy, and he starts seeing all these wondrous things. He starts seeing all these wondrous, amazing things, and he can't believe his eyes. He can't believe what he is seeing. So he turns to his friend Newt, and he kind of goes, I don't think I'm dreaming. And Newt kind of goes, well, what gave that away? And Kowalski goes, I ain't got the brains to make this up. I ain't got the brains to make this up. Now, Christmas is based on the story of the birth of Jesus from the Virgin Mary, a story so extraordinary, it's hard to imagine that someone would make it up and expect people to believe it. Because if you're going to tell a story and you're trying to make something up, you want to make up something that people are going to believe, right? The virgin birth is not like that. I ain't got the brains to make that up. Or maybe I've got too much of the brains to make that up because I know people aren't going to believe it. No one would make that up and expect other people to believe it. It's an extraordinary story, but sometimes when we've heard the story a million times over and over again, we've seen it portrayed, we've seen it in pictures, we've seen it in videos, whatever. Sometimes when we've heard it a million times, we forget just how extraordinary the story really is. Now, in Jesus' time, in Jesus' culture, that extraordinary character of the story wasn't lost on the people around him. In Greek religion, it wasn't that outlandish to suggest that a god could have a child with a human being. That wasn't an outlandish thought. But how do I put this delicately? In every situation where a god in the Greek religion had a child with a human being, they're always required the physical act of procreation. It's a nice way of saying it. It always required the physical act of procreation. So the idea of a virgin having a child because of the power of God, now that was just no way. There's no way. The idea of a virgin having a child was something they didn't have the brains to make up. And when it came to Jesus' own people, the people of Israel, it was kind of a similar thing. Throughout the Bible, God would enable, miraculously, older couples to have children. We're talking 90-year-olds here. He's enabling these older people to have children. He does it time and time again. He does it just before the arrival of Jesus with John the Baptist and Elizabeth. He does it then. But again, virgin birth, never seen before, never happened before, and was totally foreign to their thinking, totally outside of the box of what they thought possible. The virgin birth was something that had never happened before and would never happen again. So today we're going to focus on that miraculous birth, because that's really what Christmas is all about, is about the birth of Jesus. We're going to focus on that miraculous birth, but more specifically, we're going to focus on Christmas through the lens of Mary, the mother of the Messiah, that incredible woman who was the virgin who gave birth to Jesus and had to raise Jesus, which, I mean, I don't know. I don't know what Jesus was like as a child, so I can't say anything. But she raised Jesus. She was the mother of the Messiah. She did what no one else in history has ever done or ever will do. She's unique. But even though Mary was graced with the incredible opportunity to participate in God's plan of salvation in a unique way, because like I said, no one's ever done what she's done, and no one will ever do it again. She is unique. Even though she was graced with that unique opportunity, she wasn't an ordinary human being like you and I. She was just an ordinary girl living in a small town world. Just kidding. You can laugh. That's okay. She was just an ordinary girl. She was an ordinary girl like you and I. But she had this opportunity to participate in God's plan. And as I was reflecting on Mary, I thought about how you and I, as the church, as people of the church, we are graced with opportunities every single day to be a part of God's plan in a unique way that only you or I can do. Because we are unique. We're all different. We have different people that we influence. We have different situations that we're called to. We have different workplaces. We have different schools that we're in. We have different things that we're called to do. We have a unique part to play in God's plan as well. We have a unique part to play in the plan that God has for our neighborhoods, our cities, and even our world. So maybe Mary's story isn't as unrelatable as it might seem when you read it right off the bat. Mary's response to a God-given opportunity gives us an insight into how we're all meant to respond to the opportunities and challenges that God places in each of our lives. It gives us a little bit of perspective into how we can be a part of what God is doing in our world. And it really boils down to three things, I think. A willingness to surrender in three areas. It boils down to a willingness to be challenged. It boils down to a willingness to sacrifice. And it boils down to a willingness to obey. Let's take a look at Mary's story in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So kind of a small town world, right? Sort of? Okay. No one's going to laugh at that again. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." If you have your Bible, if you have it, you don't have to do this. I would just underline that. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Right? How is this going to happen? And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So just because we're focusing on the lens of Mary, we're not going to go into some of the stuff that the angel says. We're going to talk about the significance, but we're really going to focus in on Mary and on what she was thinking, what she was feeling, and her responses to what the angel was saying to her. So first things first, isn't it comforting to know that Mary, this incredible woman, mother of the Messiah, held up to us as an example of faith and obedience? Isn't it comforting to know that the first time she rubs shoulders with an angel, she is greatly troubled? She's greatly troubled. She's afraid. She is shaking in her sandals. She is shaking in her sandals. She is afraid. She's greatly troubled. And this is a thought that comforts me, that brings me relief, because being intimidated or even afraid doesn't make us unfaithful. It doesn't make us unfaithful. Being afraid, being intimidated, being fearful, being unsure, being uncomfortable, all of that stuff doesn't make us any less of a Christian, doesn't make us any less of a faithful follower of Christ. It's okay. It's okay to be afraid when you encounter God. It's all right. In fact, it actually makes you human. Being afraid doesn't make us unfaithful. It makes us human. In fact, when we encounter the divine or we hear from God in some way, there is a holy fear that we should have. There is a holy fear that we should have that makes us recognize the importance of God speaking to us. It makes us recognize the significance of what is happening. It makes us recognize the significance of God's word. Holy fear keeps us reverent. Holy fear recognizes the holiness and the power of the one who is speaking to us. Holy fear is a good thing. Holy fear is a good thing. But even though Mary is shaking, notice that she doesn't disengage. She doesn't try to run away. She doesn't push this away or pretend like it's not happening. She doesn't disengage from the angel. Instead, she tries to understand what's being said to her. She tries to understand why she would be greeted this way. She tries to understand what is going on. Holy fear doesn't drive her away from God. Holy fear drives her towards God. Holy fear drives her to seek understanding. Holy fear drives her towards God, in the direction of God. She doesn't push away, she leans in. Mary is willing to be challenged by what's being said. She's willing to question and ask and kind of think about what's going on. She allows herself to do that. She allows herself to be challenged by God. And this is significant for us because it brings up the question, how do we respond when we're challenged by God? Are we willing to be challenged by God? Are we willing to hear God when he talks to us or when he speaks to us through his word or through a prompting or whatever? When he speaks to us, how willing are we to listen and to be challenged by what is being said to us? Because I would contend that sometimes our response, I would like to say that our response is always 100% of the time to go, "Yes, God, I'm listening. That sounds awesome." I would like to say that that's our response all the time. That's not necessarily true, is it? Our response sometimes to the challenge of God is to pretend it's not there. Our response is to push away because we don't like what's being said. Our response sometimes is to pretend that God isn't speaking to us, because sometimes it's easier to be deaf than it is to listen to God. Sometimes we find that easier. When God is speaking to us, if we want to follow him fully and completely, we need to be willing to not disengage, to not push back, to not ignore what's being said to us. We need to be willing to listen to God and go, okay, God, I don't know what this means, but I'm going to hear you. We need to be willing to be challenged by God, whether he asks us to do something new, whether he asks us to forgive someone who we didn't think we could ever forgive, whether he asks us to have faith and have courage in the face of challenge or in the face of whatever, whether he asks us to, I don't know, do something that makes us uncomfortable, that, you know, maybe challenges us in a way that we never thought we could do. We need to be okay to be challenged. We need to allow God to challenge us no matter what, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us, no matter how nervous it makes us, no matter how much is at risk. We need to be willing to be challenged if we really want to follow Jesus and be a part of what God is doing in this world. And this brings us to our next point. For Mary, this involved a lot of risk. For Mary, this involved a lot of risk, and there was a lot of sacrifice involved. There was potentially a lot of sacrifice that could be involved. I don't know if you noticed this, but throughout this passage, three times, Luke, the writer of this gospel, three times he says, Mary is a virgin. Three times. In the first verse, like two times. First two verses. And again, later on, three times, Mary's a virgin. Okay, we get it, Luke. Mary's a virgin. Mary is a virgin. But not only is she a virgin, she's betrothed to be married. She's betrothed to be married. And that sounds a lot like engagement, but it's actually more serious in that. It was actually much more serious in that time. See, when Christian and I got engaged, my husband and I, if maybe further on down the road, Christian and I decided, hey, you know what, like, you know, in the midst of our engagement, if we kind of decided, hey, you know what, I don't know if this is such a good idea, I don't know if the timing's right, I don't know, whatever, like, then we could have, not that we would ever would, honey, I love you, but in our engagement, if it came to it, we could, like, break the engagement, and we could kind of go our separate ways, and we could move forward, and it would hurt, and there'd be a lot of grief, and there'd be a lot of, you know, disentangling of whatever, but there wouldn't really be consequences from the outside. There wouldn't really be legal consequences coming at us for the breaking of our engagement. But betrothal was a lot more serious then. Betrothal was a lot, it really made you think twice before you put a ring on it, let me say that. Betrothal only ended in divorce or death. And if it was death, then the girl who is betrothed to be married would be considered a widow. Betrothal was pretty serious. And pregnancy would put that betrothal at risk. I'm sure you can see why. Because she would be considered an adulterer if she was pregnant without any explanation. She would be considered an adulterer. It could jeopardize her reputation. It could jeopardize her future. It could jeopardize her security. It could even jeopardize her life. At that point, the Old Testament laws of stoning for adultery were still in place. So it could even have jeopardized her life if it came to it. This put a lot at risk. But what the angel tells her doesn't concern what she stands to lose. It doesn't concern what she could what could potentially happen to her. Instead, what the angel Gabriel says to her is, this is what's going to happen. This is what God wants to do through you. This is what God wants to accomplish with you involved. That's what the angel Gabriel says to her. This is what God is doing and he wants to do. And Mary understands that what God is planning is important. She understands that God's plan, God's promise, is something special is happening here. This isn't an ordinary child. This isn't an ordinary child. This isn't an ordinary baby boy. What makes Mary an example of faith to us today is not that she jumped in with her eyes closed. She didn't jump in and follow blindly. She didn't do that. No, what makes Mary An example of faith to us today is the fact that she knew the risk. She knew what she stood to lose. She knew all of the things that could happen to her and might happen to her. She knew all of the things that she was putting on the line that she would have to sacrifice, and yet she chose God's plan anyway. She knew. She knew what was at risk. She knew all the things that she could stand to lose. She knows what is at stake, but she's willing to sacrifice a secure future for the promise and plan of God. She's willing to sacrifice what's good for what's better. She's willing to sacrifice for the plan of God. And this is important to us because the kind of faith that God calls for us to have as believers is not a kind of faith that is ignorant to what is at stake. The kind of faith that God calls us to have is not a faith that is indifferent to the things that are at risk. God does not call us to be ignorant to the sacrifices that faith entails, that following Jesus entails. God is not a slick salesman asking you to buy something that you can't afford or you're not willing to pay. God is not trying to trick you into purchasing something that you can't pay for. No, in fact, Jesus calls you to count the cost. Jesus tells us to count the cost because following Jesus fully and being part of God's plan costs us more than a Sunday morning commitment. Following Jesus fully and completely involves much more than just being here at 10 o'clock on a Sunday. We need to, our old ways, our old habits, our old ideas of what is right and what is wrong, all of that needs to be sacrificed when we choose God because his plan and his promise is so much better. But don't be ignorant to the stuff that you have to give up. Don't be ignorant to the things that God is calling you to sacrifice. Because you can't go down the road. Because if you are following Jesus and you say, well, I didn't know that it would involve sacrificing that, then God will go, you should have known. You should have known. If anyone wants to follow me, they have to carry their own, they have to pick up their cross and follow me. So you should have known. God wants you to know the cost and count the cost. But the kind of faith he's asking us to have is not one that is ignorant to it, but one that is willing to sacrifice the things that he asks us to sacrifice in order to follow him. His plan is better. His promise is better. And the thing is, sometimes it may not look better. The thing is that sometimes it's not going to look better to people looking in from the outside. I highly doubt that any of Mary's family and friends looked at her unexpected pregnancy and called it a blessing. I highly doubt that any of them looked at her expanding belly, her expanding unwed belly, and went, that's exciting. They didn't. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to people on the outside. But maybe that's because God's idea of greatness is radically different from ours. Maybe that's because God's idea of greatness, the same God who said the first shall be last, the greatest among you shall serve, maybe that God has a different idea of what constitutes greatness in the first place. Maybe he has a different idea of what greatness really means. So the question for us today is, will we choose God's idea of greatness over our own idea of greatness? Will we choose God's promise and plan over our own plans and security? Will we choose God and choose what is better over what is good? Will we choose God and sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed in order for his good and perfect plan to happen through us? Will we choose to sacrifice to see it happen? For Mary, the answer was pretty simple. She was willing to sacrifice everything. And that's made really clear, finally, in her willingness to obey. Her willingness to obey. To conclude this passage, Mary responds to the angel with acceptance of all the things that are to come, no matter what the consequences would be. She calls herself a servant or a handmaid of the Lord, a bondservant. And in this way, she's illustrating that she's going to obey God just as a house servant or a house slave would serve the master of the house. She says that she's going to be that obedient. Mary does ask how this is going to happen. And you know what? That's a fair question, I think. Mary does ask how this is going to happen. But her response isn't one of disbelief. It's not one of disbelief. Instead, she commits herself to obedience. And this is kind of where it all comes down to. Obedience is the final piece of the puzzle when it comes to responding faithfully to what God would have us do. Obedience is the final piece of the puzzle because when it comes down to it, it all comes down to this idea of being able to say, okay, God, I'm in. No matter what I'm in for, I'm in, and I'm going to follow you faithfully, and I'm going to obey what you ask me to do. See, this is something that really strikes me because I'm a planner. Are you a planner? I'm a planner. I'm kind of type A. I like to have a plan. I like to know how things are going to go. I like to know. I like to prepare as much as possible. I'm the kid in your classroom that shows up with every pencil sharpened right in front of me. My hands are folded on my desk, and I have my notebook and every single thing that I would need right there. That's who I am, okay? But you can ask questions. You can plan. You can prepare. You can hire a consulting firm. You can do all of these things. But if we are not willing to obey, then it's kind of a waste of time, isn't it? It's like this. It's like I go to a grocery store. I buy all the ingredients to bake a cake. I go home. I mix the batter, and then I never stick it in the oven. Or it's like I go to IKEA, and I need to pick up a blah, 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 bed frame. I need to pick up a blah, 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 bed frame. I go, I pick up all the pieces, I take them home, I take it out of the box, I read all the instructions, I lay out every piece so I know how much I've got of everything, I make sure I have everything in place, and then I never build the blah, blah, blah bed frame. Then I never build the bed frame. If we aren't willing to obey, then what was the point of doing everything leading up to that? What was the point of being challenged or being sacrificing or being willing to sacrifice if we're not willing to actually follow through on what God is asking us to do? It doesn't really make sense. And I would argue as well that unwillingness to obey actually points to distrust in God. I would argue that whether or not we're willing to obey is linked to how much we trust God and how much we believe him when he says he's going to do something. If we can't trust our God, if we can't trust that our Heavenly Father is good and that he's kind and that he's merciful and that his plan is better, then we're never going to believe him enough to get past our fear. Fear is going to cripple us. If we can't believe that our God really does have a better future in mind for us, we're never going to sacrifice our plans now for the promise of the future. We're never going to do that. If we can't trust that God is going to carry us and that he's going to be with us like he said he would be, then we are not going to follow him obediently when he calls us to step out in faith. We're just not going to. Because at the end of the day, all of this points back to trust. Following Jesus well requires willingness to be challenged, willingness to sacrifice, and a willingness to obey. But all of that, every single step, requires that we trust God deeply as a child trusts their father. It all comes down to trust. So to conclude today, I want to remind us all that God can be trusted with words straight from Mary's story. O favored one, the Lord is with you. O favored one, the Lord is with you. In the Greek, the word for favored one is kekardomene. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but I'm going to say it with confidence. Kekardomene. And the word structure there is actually paralleled in another passage in Ephesians 1:6 to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So Paul here is talking about God's glorious grace bestowed upon all people through Christ. Grace is not for one or two people. It's not for the special chosen few. God's grace is for all. Kekardomene, O favored one. It's significant because it tells us this, that Mary was not something special. She was unique, But she's not something special. She's ordinary, like you or like me. She's an ordinary girl, graced with an opportunity to play a unique part in God's plan. But she does not enjoy an advantage that you and I do not have through Christ. She does not enjoy a privilege that you and I do not have through the grace of Christ, which he bestows upon all people. The grace that Mary had is the same grace that God has for us. O favored one. That means that you and I, when we read this passage, we can look at the words, O favored one, and trust that we too can be called O favored one when God speaks to us. It can be us too. So today, as we live out our parts, as you live out your part in God's plan, remember, you who are highly favored by the grace of God, O favored one, the Lord is with you. To those who feel lonely at Christmas time and feel like you don't really have a family around you, O favored one, you can trust that the Lord is with you. To those of us, who don't always feel courageous or we're afraid of what's coming down the pipeline for us, if we're afraid of the situations that we're in, the challenges that we're facing, O favored one, you can trust that the Lord is with you. To those of us who aren't quite sure we're hearing the voice of God, but it scares us. We're hearing the voice of God, but it scares us. O favored one, you can trust that the Lord is with you. And to those of us who aren't quite sure about the whole Jesus thing yet, and we're not quite sure about the whole faith thing yet, you may not know it yet, you may not believe it yet, but you can trust that the Lord is with you. Remember today, O favored one, that the Lord is with you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your favor, your glorious grace, which you bestow upon all people, God, without discrimination. You don't look at how great we are in the eyes of the world. You don't look at how much merit we have. You don't look at the good things that we do and dispense your grace based on that. No, God, you give generously of your grace. And so, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for that. Lord, as all of us look at Mary and we think about the things in our own lives, the opportunities that you've placed in front of us to serve and to be a part of your plan, God, I pray that you would help us to be willing to be challenged, to be willing to sacrifice, and finally, to be willing to obey. God, I pray that you would help us to trust you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remind us all the time when we need it the most, God, that we can trust you and you are with us. God, I pray that you would help us to remember the favor that we enjoy because of your grace and because of who you are. God, we love you and we don't deserve a single iota of it. But God, you give it to us anyway. So we thank you and we praise you. And as we go this Christmas season, help us to remember just how special Christmas is. Help us to remember just how incredible it is to be loved by a God like you. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In your name, amen. Thank you for joining us today. And we'd love to see you here next week for our Christmas party. Okay. Have a blessed day.